I was told that this Mass was advertised as a welcome for Father Daniel. So I feel very welcomed. I'm welcomed by Father Rick, who picked me up at the airport on Thursday. I'm welcomed by Deacon Larry. It's always good to be with the clergy and by all of you. So thank you very much. I'm not sure if that's how it was said, but there's no theme or anything. It's just, and I realized this is the only Saturday I'm going to be in New Jersey on this year. So here we're, and Saturday is the day when people can get together. So I'm happy to be here again. I was trying to think of when my last Mass here was, and it was September of last year, I think almost a year ago now. So it's good to be back. But of course, the Mass is not about Father Daniel or about the clergy or about any of us, really. This is our opportunity to worship the Lord, worship Jesus Christ, and join him in making an offering of ourselves to the Father. So the Mass is always bigger than us. And that's very refreshing, so that we don't put our focus on ourselves or on our own agendas. I also was told that this is also an opportunity for us to introduce Anuim to people, but I don't think I have to introduce Anuim to people. Maybe I do. You look all pretty familiar to me, so I'm not going to focus too much on it. Although after the Mass, I do want to say a little bit about our 50th anniversary year. That's what we'll be doing over there in the office. And we are celebrating our 50th year as a community, so that's something significant. And if I were to introduce Anuim, I would just say, well, Anuim just tries to do what the church does. Anuim tries to enter into the heart of the church. Anuim tries to do what Mary does, to ponder in the heart all the things that God is doing. So that's what we do. We take in the word, as Mary takes in the word. We try to allow it to transform us from within so that we can be God's instruments in the world. I mean, the word of God is for everybody. The word of God for the whole church. It's not for honor. But I mean, the liturgy is for everybody, for the whole church, for the whole world. So that's not Anuim's property, but we do focus on the word of God. We do focus on the liturgical life. We're honored, or we follow Our Lady of the liturgical life so that we can participate most fully in what God is doing. So our approach is just to unite our hearts with the heart of the church, with the heart of Mary. If I wanted to introduce Anuim, I would just say, just do what the Anuim do, and then you'll get it by following along. Now, today is a first Saturday of September, which has special importance in God's plan and in God's plan for giving Mary a role in our salvation. The first Saturdays were given great importance by Our Lady of Fatima. You probably know about the first Saturday devotions, five first Saturdays, making prayers or acts of reparation for the sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I won't go into all the details of the devotion. I mean, we're not very far from the shrine. I call it the Blue Army Shrine, but it's not called that anymore, right? Oh, Blue Army Shrine. Okay. I mean, we're right in the atmosphere of Fatima devotion, so I don't have to introduce that. But here it is, first Saturday, and we do want to renew our consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We do want to pray for peace. One of the parts of the Fatima devotion is to pray for peace, to pray the rosary for peace. Although we're not praying the rosary together today, but I hope you'll pray the rosary today. I was reflecting a little bit on that first Saturday devotion because I know how skeptics think. I mean, I have a skeptical mind myself, but skeptics think, why five? Why not six? Why not four? Why not eight? I mean, why come up with this kind of a counting business, and does God really keep track of things like that? You know how people talk. They say, why are you counting up your first Saturdays, or why are you counting up why 10 Hail Marys on a decade of the Rosary, or why get into these minute details about how to do things? A God is bigger than that. He just wants us to love one another. And so people can be very mocking in this sort of thing, but it's, of course, skeptics always have it wrong. They think that we're turning God into a creation of our own, or we're trying to drag God into our control, which is a human thing to do. But that's not what's happening here. Actually, it's God condescending or God lowering himself to participate in our way of thinking. It's not that God counts up how many Saturdays. We're the ones who count. We're counters. It's a very human way of thinking. We have calendars, we have clocks, we have lists. That's just how we think. Anniversaries, birthdays, jubilee year, you know, anniversary year, 50th anniversary year. God doesn't really care so much about 50 years or 51 years, but we do. I mean, he does too, of course, because we do. But my point is that God stoops to our level. He's the one who makes it possible for us to understand what he's up to by kind of translating himself into human language. Or that's the incarnation, right? I mean, Jesus is God in human language, and God in human nature, so that we can understand God. Otherwise, what do we know? So this is God's love for us, that he deals with people who make lists and have calendars and have clocks, and he kind of inserts himself into our calendar. Okay, first Saturday, it's a reminder to us. Okay, first Saturday, that's right. Let me go to Mass today. Well, the Jubilee year is a great example of this. You know, the church is celebrating a Jubilee year. I know it's not very prominent in the United States, but in the Universal Church, I mean, this is a big deal, this Jubilee year, 2025. And it comes from, its roots are in the Old Testament, the Jubilee year that God established for the Israelites every 50 years. The church does it every 25 years, but it's because that's how we think. We honor anniversaries. So what God is doing here, he's not making a big deal out of, in not telling us to make a big deal of what is insignificant. What he's doing is he's taking what's seemingly insignificant and he's using it to do something great. That's how God always works. In fact, we don't really know what's significant and what's insignificant. We have a very bad scale. But God uses everything. Mustard seed's a great example. What about the mustard seed? It's the most insignificant thing of all. And God uses it as a sign of how a little bit of faith, a little bit of trusting God, a little bit of openness to God can have an extraordinary effect in the world. One person can have an extraordinary effect in the world. One person who's full of faith. Celebrated Mother Teresa yesterday. It was her feast day. Just one person. She changed the world. Tomorrow there's going to be the canonization of two new saints. You probably heard about that. These two young men, Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati. What? Young guys doing their young guy stuff. And yet, look at the inspiration they are for the world to this day. Anyway, so God is not just, and we're not just making a big deal out of what's insignificant, but God does this. He uses little things. Now, in today's gospel, we read about the apostles picking heads of grain and eating them. Talk about insignificant things. I mean, that's a very insignificant thing. That is not even worthy of notice. It's morally insignificant. But the Pharisees point it out and say, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Sabbath violation, grave offense. You people are doing something wrong. Now, it sounds kind of silly to us, but it's actually very easy to point at the wrongdoing of others. Very easy to identify other people's violations. In fact, it's much easier to do that and to make accusations than to look at our own hearts. So it's maybe not the default position, but it's a very easy thing to do, and it makes it possible for us to avoid looking at ourselves and what we're not doing right. Now, we may be not doing the violation, but we're not fulfilling the law either, the law of love. So anyway, that's the Pharisees, and Jesus responds to them. He doesn't blast them this time. Sometimes Jesus is very critical of the Pharisees, but this time, He tries to divert their attention from this attitude of accusation and judgment. And he's doing this to ourselves too. Like, You're pondering in your hearts on First Saturday. Are you pondering in your hearts all the wrong things that other people are doing? Because if you're doing that, you're doing it wrong. That's part of the message here. Don't be so focused on what other people are doing wrong, because that's missing the point altogether. And what Jesus does here is he invites them to ponder the word. He brings up the example of David. David, who is not perfect, but he's a great example of someone whose heart is for the Lord. So think about David, and David ate the holy bread. He wasn't even a priest. What was he doing violating the law about the holy bread? Was he considered guilty? No. So you see what Jesus is doing. Is it, instead of just thinking about this insignificant thing and making it into a big crime, why don't you ponder the word of God and see how differently God looks at things than how we look at things? That's one of the advantages of pondering the word, by the way. We're constantly being exposed to a different way of thinking, a different way of seeing things. And this is what God invites us to do all the time, to open our hearts to his way of thinking. God doesn't judge people for eating grain, so don't judge them. God has something much greater in mind than we have in mind. And that's part of the transformation that he wants to work in us, to like plant his mind in our minds, to plant his heart in our hearts, to expose us to his ways rather than our very narrow and judgmental ways. Because after all, following God is not all about what we do or all about our interpretation of the law. Following God is all about what he's doing or what he wants to do and why he gave us the law in the first place, so that we would be united with him. And this is what God is up to. So that's what Jesus does. He introduces the David example. And then at the very end of this gospel, as if to open their minds all the more, or to blow their minds, you could say, he makes this bombshell of a statement: the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So they're thinking about the Sabbath law, and he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, has authority over the Sabbath, reigns over all this stuff you're preoccupied with. It's just mind-boggling what he has done here. He's shifted from this narrow legalistic mindset to a pondering of the word to a revelation of who he is. And this was even bigger than their idea of what the Messiah was. The Messiah was sent by God, that they understood, sent by God, representative of God, doing the work of God. But then they didn't think that the Messiah was going to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath could only be the God of Israel. It's only one God. And so here's this man, Jesus, proclaiming himself as God. It's a stunner. I mean, Pharisees were acting as if they themselves were the lords of the Sabbath, or at least the enforcers of the Sabbath. And Jesus reveals himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. It's as if he's saying to them, don't exalt yourself here. You'll only have to be humbled. In fact, you look silly. You look ridiculous, pointing out these guys with their grain. No, humble yourself. Accept the Lord of the Sabbath. Accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you will be exalted. Well, this is the process that St. Paul mentions in the first reading. Some of these readings are quite profound and hard to get right away, but what Paul says here is kind of a before and after description. You once were alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil deeds. This is the condition you were in. This is the condition we tend to fall into because of our brokenness. And then, but now, God has reconciled you in the fleshly body of Christ through his death. God has reconciled you. God has restored you. God has redeemed you by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now you're holy, without blemish, irreproachable before him. Well, how did that happen? It wasn't because we followed the law. It was because of what Jesus Christ did. And then He says, Christ has done everything to make us holy and irreproachable. But we have to cooperate with that. So he says, provided you persevere in the faith, provided you're firmly grounded, you're stable, you don't abandon the hope that's been given to you. That's Paul's message here, which brings us back to why we have five First Saturdays, because anyone can go to Mass one time, but five times takes a bit of perseverance. Now, a lot of people go to Mass every day or almost, very often. So what's five extra Saturday, if extra Mass is in the space of 5 months? Well, the point is, God has already done the work. Are we cooperating? Are we participating in the work? Well, Mary, of course, is the model. Mary is the model for how to honor the Sabbath. Saturday is, in our calendar, the preparation for Sunday. It's the waiting stage for Sunday. Mary, after the crucifixion, she waited for the resurrection, right? She waited in faith, knowing that God's plan would be fulfilled. So that's our Saturday, is pointing towards Sunday. And Mary is the model of honoring the Sabbath. Mary is the model of welcoming the Lord of the Sabbath. And she teaches us to say what she says. Say, I am the lowly servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you say, Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. As if she's telling us, say, I'm not putting myself in the position of a judge of others. It's not my role. I'm putting myself at the service of the Lord, at the service of the word, at the service of God's people, to do the will of God, or that the will of God may be done in me. That's Mary's way. That's Anuim's way. If we're following Mary's way, we're following the Anuim way. And that's, I think, what we can take from the liturgy of today. So after the Mass, we'll talk a little bit more about the Jubilee. But for now, let's just entrust ourselves once again to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.